church. We're in a series called First Things. And we're talking about the important rituals, the important habits, the important disciplines. What is it that God calls all of us to do as followers of Jesus? And this morning, I want to talk to you about that we believe in church. I believe in church. We believe in the power of the church, of what Jesus left behind for us. And I want you to look at this passage of scripture in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is a fascinating passage of scripture because the group of people have huddled together for several days in a small room. I've actually been in the actual room in Jerusalem where they felt like these prayer meetings were happening, and literally it's like a big closet. So think about 100 or so people packed into a little tiny room for several days fasting and praying. And suddenly the Holy Spirit comes into that room like a rushing mighty wind. And the Bible says that like cloven tongues of fire were hovering over people's heads, and they began to speak in other languages. And the people outside that room heard those words and were called to that very spot. Peter steps out, proclaims the good news of Christ's resurrection, and 2,000 people come to Christ in Jerusalem because of it. At that moment, the age of the church was launched. And that's the age that we're living in right now, the age of the church. So I want to just read this passage. Let me tell you how church looked like 2,000 years ago. The church that Jesus left behind looked like this. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. We're going to read through verse 47. It says, all the believers were together. Can we just read those words out loud together? All the believers were together. I want to stop just for a moment because I want to give you a definition of church. There is a huge misunderstanding in modern day America about what the church is. And let me just put it on very simple terms for you. The church is the gathering of God's people. The church, one more time, the church is a gathering of God's people. It's when God's people come together that the church happens. Now, we are the church. I hear all these token phrases. We are the church. I am the church. I don't have to come there to be the church. That's not true. The church is when we gather. We are the church when we're looking each other in the eye. We become this powerful organism of the church when we are together in one place. Now, it doesn't have to be a formal building. It can be under a tree in sub-Saharan Africa. It can be anywhere you want. But the church has to be together in order to find the power of the church. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Verse 45, they selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And the only way they knew of who had needs is because they were together knowing one another. It's hard to know if you have a need in your life if I'm not around you, if I'm not having conversations with you, if I'm not living my life with you. I don't know if you have a need, but if we're together in the church and we're having conversations and we're praying together, I know then that there's a need in your life. And if I have the ability to meet that need, I can meet that need. And every day, somebody say that with me, every day, not twice a month, not Easter and Christmas, not once a month, they met all the time. And some of you are upset about coming to First Wednesday. Come on. Every day. I love that. Every pastor loves reading that out loud. Every single day. They continued to meet together. I thought it was funnier than you did. Every day. They continued to meet together in the temple courts. You know why they met every day? But let me just pause. You know why they met every day? Because they were so desperate. These were desperate times. They were desperate for the presence of God, hungry for the presence of God. Their very lives were at stake. They were being hunted down like dogs. They were being burned like Roman candles in the streets of Rome. They were desperate for each other, and they were desperate for the presence of God. And for them to miss a few days of meeting together was unheard of. They had to be together because they needed one another. And they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There was a joy. Even in the midst of this intense persecution, there was joy, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And I love this part. And the Lord added to their number daily. Every day, someone was finding the community of the church and finding the person of Jesus, and their lives were radically being transformed because the people of God had decided they were going to be together. And in that environment of trust, and in that environment of generosity, and that environment of the Holy Spirit, people came to Christ every single day. Do you know the church started out with about 120 people? About 30, 40 years later, it was well over a million. And then after that, of course, it took over the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire literally can track its demise to when Christianity began to take root in that very evil system. The church is a powerful force. The church is the most powerful organizational force that the earth has ever seen. Let me say that one more time, because I don't think you believe that. The church that Jesus birthed us and gave us is the most powerful organizational force that the planet has ever witnessed. Listen, the church cannot be stopped. When the Holy Spirit breathes on a congregation, when the Spirit of God is hovering over the dark of the deep in a community, and a church is birthed in that community, the most powerful thing that can happen to a dark community is for a life-giving church to explode in its midst. The church has that kind of transformative power. All right, here's something that most people don't realize when you're reading the Bible. And last Sunday, I talked about reading the scripture. So I hope you've been opening up the Bible this week, letting those scriptures breathe on you. Hope you've been listening to the scripture like we talked about last week. But as you read those scriptures, here's one thing I want you to remember. When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, when you read through the epistles, when you read through the letters, every believer in the New Testament belong to a local church. There's not one person who is mentioned in the New Testament, and there's lots. There's several hundred names that are mentioned as heroes and heroines of the faith, right, in the New Testament. Every person mentioned in the New Testament faithfully belonged to a local church. There were no independent heroes. There was no hyper-individualism in the New Testament. They all belonged to a congregation. They all had apostles and prophets and teachers and leaders that overlooked them and oversaw them, and they carefully paid attention to the doctrine that was being taught. They came to the Lord's table every time they met. They were faithful witnesses to their communities, but they all belonged to a local church. Fast forward 2,000 years later, I'm going to say something, and I can't believe how shocked people are when I say this, but I'm 53 years old as of yesterday, and I've been a pastor for 25 years, and I've been a believer now for over 31 years. So I have followed Jesus for 31 years. I have pastored for 25 years. This summer will be my 25th year in pastoral ministry. And I can with absolute certainty say that all fully mature followers of Christ belong to the community of church. In fact, I have never met someone who was not fully mature, who had not grown up and become Christ-like, who had drifted away from the church somehow. The church is the place, the community of the church is the place where maturity happens, where formation happens, where disciple shaping happens. And there is no plan B. The church is the place that we're called to come into, to immerse ourselves into. And I know that there's been a lot of hurt about the church and a lot of misunderstandings about the church. But today I want to tell you three things as to truth, the truth about church. And the first one may surprise you. Here's the truth about church. Number one is church will always be imperfect. Church will always be broken in some places. If you're out looking today for the perfect church, I can promise you New Life is not it. Now, you've never had a pastor tell you that, right? I just promise, if you hang around here long enough, you're going to discover that we are imperfect people, trying to get it right, committed to healthy church. There's no one you've ever met that's more committed to healthy relationships and healthy church and healthy structure, healthy ministry. But even with all of my desires for perfection, I am very aware that the church will always be imperfect. And the church has always been a bit of a broken mess. Let me read the, you know, we always read Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit, power. Acts chapter 4, people come into Christ, people sell lands and possessions. Very few people make it to Acts chapter 6. Let me show you what the church was really like in the first century. I literally 1,000 people walk up to me and say, Pastor Brady, I'm so hungry to be a part of a church like in the book of Acts. And I said, well, congratulations, you found one. So let me show you Acts chapter 6, okay? Acts chapter 6, this is the church in the book of Acts. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, is that good news or bad news? That's good news, right? That's amazing stuff happening. The church is growing. The church is multiplying. The church is getting big. A lot of people are showing up. That's all good. But the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Right away, when different groups of people began meeting in one place, their differences become apparent. Right away, the complaining starts. Right away, the leaders of the early church had to decide how to deal with the disagreements and aggravations of people. I believe where two or more people are gathered, there's going to be a fuss. Right? But Jesus is in the middle of it. Jesus is right there with us, but there will be disagreements. And notice here that there are Hebraic Jews and Grecian Jews. So right away, we begin to see that the Holy Spirit is blending people of every tongue and tribe and nation, that the church, what fascinated the Romans when they saw the early church beginning to be formed is how slaves and the rich, men and women, how people from Greece and people from Rome could all be in one room for more than an hour and still love each other. It was the miracle of the church. But church actually gives us this privilege. Church gives us the privilege of loving broken and messy people. This is why I come to church. I cannot remember the last time, and I've been coming to church a long time now. I think I've been in church about 10,000 times in the last 25 years. That's true. About that many times, a lot of church services, a lot. I come to church a lot. I'm in church a lot. I cannot remember, honestly, the last time, I cannot remember, and I'm being truthful, where I was on my way to church thinking to myself, I hope I get what I need tonight. That's not what I'm thinking about. You know why I showed up here this morning? I didn't show up this morning and go, you know, I have some things that if the church doesn't meet these needs today, I think I'm just going to give up on it. I have never come into a service with you with the stated desire that if my needs don't get met, I'm going to be upset with you. First of all, you can't meet my deepest needs. You can't fulfill my deepest needs. I cannot fulfill your deepest longings and needs for your life. What we're here today to discover is that Christ is enough, though. That his church, even though it's messy and broken, that even though it's flawed and there are people around us whose lives may look like a train wreck from time to time, I didn't come here expecting something from you that you could not give me. I've come here today knowing that if I would get up this morning and prepare my heart, if I would show up among you today, that the Holy Spirit in its great expansive power has the unique ability to meet all of our needs according to his riches and his glory, and for us to walk out of here today completely filled with the Spirit. That's what I expected when I came in here today. Here's what I've always discovered about church is that we need people we've not met. And people we've not met need us. Almost every time I come to church, I meet a stranger. I meet someone I've not met before. And I realize that those divine appointments is why the church is so important for all of us. Actually, I know that I need those meetings. I need to meet people that I've not met. And people who have not met me need me. And that's why I don't choose the church. Church actually chooses us. I had a well-known leader in the Christian faith recently on Twitter. This person posted this on a Sunday morning, nonetheless. I read it, and he said, don't forget, You don't have to go to a church building to be in the church today. If you just want to hang out with your friends on your back deck this morning, that's enough for church. And I literally yelled out loud, no, no, that is wrong. I can't choose the people I hang out with at church. Church has chosen me. I didn't choose New Life. New Life chose me. I'm here today because God called me into this place. I could at this point in my life hang out with four or five buddies on Sunday morning, and we all of us who agree, we all vote the same and look the same and believe the same thing. That would be very convenient and very nice. It's just not biblical. Church chose me. I want to be with people who are different than me. I need to be around you, and you need to be around me. I need to challenge you. You need to challenge me. I need to help you, and you need to help me. We are in this together. I'm not going to choose the group of people I hang out with. I'm going to let God do the choosing. God chose this. So if you're here today to have your consumer needs met, you're going to be disappointed. But if you're here today to serve those around you, you will leave church every day so filled. Listen, when you come into church ready to serve, the whole thing changes. If you come in today, and you know, I didn't like that song, and I wish it were 5 degrees warmer, and the coffee is not great, and you know, there was not enough towels in the bathroom. Listen, that's why you go to the mall. That's not why you come to church. I mean, file your complaint with Dillard's, but don't file your complaint with me. Serve. I came here today to serve you. I came here today to be a blessing to the people around me. I came here today to lay my life down for you. I came today to give away all that God's put in my heart. I didn't come here to be fed. I've already been fed. I feed myself all day long, all week long, so that when I come to church, I am going to give away the abundance of what God has put in my heart all week long. And if all of us showed up on Sunday, all the Christ followers in this room, all the Jesus followers in this room, if you showed up full and filled with a servant's heart, all the imperfections of the church wouldn't matter to you. In fact, you're here to solve those problems, not point them out. I'm here to solve the problems of the church. I'm here to build the church. I'm here to strengthen God's church, because I know if we have a strong, spirit-filled, life-giving church in Colorado Springs, that this city can be radically changed. If all the churches went away in this city, it would be great despair in this city. I've come today to bring hope to the city that I love by proclaiming the good news of Jesus and serving the saints that are all around me. Come by, say amen. You say amen to that? In fact, this week, I traveled this week, and I spoke at a church in Dallas-Fort Worth during the week. And when I got there, this guy walked up to me, and this is a true story, it happened this week. He walked up to me and said, Pastor Brady, he said, didn't you used to attend? And he told me a name of a church that Pam and I attended when we were a really young couple. None of you, I'm not going to say the name of the church, but you wouldn't know it if I told you. And I said, yes, Pam and I attended that church, and right away, there were three or four painful episodes that happened in that church. And I have not had anybody mention that church's name to me in years. And he walked up to me and said, didn't you used to attend that church? And right away, I just felt that old pain from 25 years ago resurface in my heart. And I went, yeah, I did go to that church. And I remembered, I came back and I told Pam, I said, Pam, you know what I'm most grateful for? Is that you and I, as a young couple, when we were hurt by the imperfect church, we didn't quit on the church. I didn't quit. We did not quit. Now, we did change churches because it was a dysfunctional, broken place, and it was not good for our soul, but I didn't give up on the church. I didn't give up on it, and I left in the right way. I went and told the pastor why I was leaving. And I left because, and if you have left another church to come here, you need to go tell the leadership of the church where you once attended why you left. Be honoring. And that way, when you arrive here, the blessings of God will be on your life here because you left there in an honoring way. I've always done that. And I've watched the glory of God follow me from place to place because I've honored the communities and the congregations where God has placed me. But the church will always be very imperfect. Number two is the church is a holy habit. You know, it takes a lot of work to get up on Sunday morning or Friday night or whenever you're coming to serve, but it's a habit. It's a good habit. There are bad habits and there are good habits. If you eat right, you're gonna feel good. If you eat wrong, you're gonna feel bad. But church is one of those habits that's holy. And I wanna read a sobering passage of scripture to you out of Hebrews chapter 10 about this very thing, about being church being a holy habit. Hebrews 10 verse 24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Notice that the writer of Hebrews says that when you come to church, this is what should be number one on your list. I am coming to church today to spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not to receive, but to give. Not giving up meeting together. Every definition of church in the New Testament, it talks about a gathering. There has to be face-to-face, person-to-person, voice-to-voice encounters for it to be church. And the writer here says, don't give up meeting together, being in a collective area together, as some are in the habit of doing. Listen, you can get into a habit of missing church, or you can get into a habit of attending church. Both of them are habits. It's true. Both are habits. Pam and I do not schedule things on Sunday morning because that's church for us. Now, I work here, I get that. But there will come a time where I will not be a full-time employee of New Life Church. You know what I'm gonna be doing on Sunday mornings? I'm gonna be sitting in with you on those chairs. Sundays are for church for us. It's a habit. It's a desire, first of all, that becomes a holy habit. And it says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see, notice that it's a capital D here. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the imminent return of Christ. He's talking about the end of the ages, the time when Christ will appear, and Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. Do you know that, right? That Christ will return, that Christ is coming back, and it's probably imminent. Christ is coming back, and he's looking for a pure and spotless bride, a bride that's been unspotted from the world, who's taking care of the widows and orphans, who's caring deeply for the brothers and sisters that they're with. Christ is coming back looking for that group of people. And the Bible says that as you see the signs of the age point to his imminent return, that is the moment where you cannot neglect coming together. This is the time where those holy habits have to be formed and shaped inside of us. Coming to church, being a part of the church, being sitting with people that may not agree with you, that might need you, this is a powerful part of belonging to a congregation. It's a holy habit. I believe the epidemic of loneliness in our world is actually the fruit of our radical individualism. The reason we're so alone is that we've given up meeting together. The epidemic of loneliness in our world, especially in the American world. Loneliness right now is pandemic in America. 300 and something million people living together in one continent, and yet we're completely isolated and alone. This morning I woke up praying for those of you. You know what the Bible says about loneliness? He says that God is a father to the fatherless, and he actually sets the lonely into family. This is God, it says. This is who God is. God is a father to the fatherless, and he sets the lonely into family, and that family is the church. New Life, all the longtime New Lifers, the faithful New Lifers, I see your faces out there. I love you so much. Can I tell you that right now we need to keep our eyes wide open and don't get comfortable sitting around the people that you know best. I want you to greet those people, but right now probably on the row where you're sitting, there's someone wrestling with depression and loneliness. There's someone wrestling on your row right now. Just look down, look to your right and to your left. I guarantee you somebody on that row is struggling with being isolated and alone, not feeling loved, not feeling seen. They don't feel like their lives are measuring up to what they've expected. There's something going on in the depths of their heart right now. And the reason you're sitting on that row with them today is to see them, to look them in the eye. And you can't do that at home on your couch. You can't do that listening to the podcast later on. That happens because we're physically together. We're sitting here with each other. This is the moment. This is the hour where God has put that person into your life. There's power in our priorities. And when church becomes a holy habit, these habits begin to form us. And here's what I believe about church. Community comes to the committed. Community, if you will commit to this place. I had a single mom tell me this week. She moved here from Eastern Europe, actually. She's a single mom. And she said to me that over at Christmas Eve, she invited like 10 or 12 of her friends to come with her. And they were walking in. Here's what she said to me. She was walking in to the 6 o'clock service at Christmas Eve. And one of her friends says, "How in the world can you belong to such a big church?" She goes, "Oh, everybody in my section knows me." So she takes them over. She sits right here in section 3. She goes, "That's not true. It is a big building and we can't do anything about that. I would tear it down and make it smaller, but we haven't even paid for this yet. All right, so let's just enjoy it. I can't do anything about that. We're the family with a 15 passenger van. I can't do anything about that. I could stand out on the road, I guess, on Sunday and tell about 3,000 of you not to come until we can maybe be smaller, but we're all here. So we might as well get to know each other. We're growing. I can't help that. I'm not praying against it. Lord, help us to be small so those people will come to our church. I can't help it. What I am committed to, though, is knowing all of you through section communities and small groups. We know each other in this place. She said, "Brady, I know everyone in my section, and when I miss church, my section checks on me." That's a small church to her. And she's made church a habit. Here's the last thing, and let me end with this, because it's the most important thing about church. It's actually Jesus is the head of the church. Church is Jesus's idea. It's not some pastor's idea. It's not a denominational idea. Jesus is the one that left us the church. He told us how to do this. And I love this passage. Let me read this one passage to you. This is out of Matthew chapter 16. This is the story of, I read part of this last week when it's found also in John chapter 6, when Jesus turns to Peter and says, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter goes, "No, where else will we go? You have the words of life." Let me tell you what else he said in that passage, okay? This is Matthew's version of that same story. He says, "What about you? Who do you say that I am?" This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Very messianic language. Peter's eyes had been opened. He saw that the promised Messiah to the Jewish people was Jesus, and he arrived. And Jesus replied, "Well, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Something remarkable has happened in your mind and heart to know these things. He says, "And Peter, on this rock I will build my church." What he was saying was, it's not on the name of Peter, but on that confession that Christ is the Son of the living God, that Christ is Lord, Christ has been resurrected. On that very foundational truth, Jesus said, "Peter, on that foundational truth, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of Hades," in other words, all the forces of evil, even when they're all aligned together and directed at the church, he said, even when all of evil comes together and completely decides to destroy the church, he says, "The gates of Hades will not overcome it. No power in hell and no scheme of man is going to wreck what I have started." And this is why the church is such a glorious institution. The church has survived heresies, internal battles, external forces have come to try to quench the church. And yet in the midst of all of that, the church continues to thrive. The last few weeks, the nation of Iran has been on the headlines, and we've all watched the conflict between our nation and the nation of Iran. Well, let me tell you the truth about what's happening in Iran. Two different times in two different places in Europe, I have gone underground and spent a day with underground church planters from Iran. I can't tell you where it is because I had to be ushered in quietly, literally into an underground basement in a very, very, very violent Middle Eastern nation. I was there. I got invited in. It was one of the biggest honors of my life. And I remember early one morning, we had to go through this little tunnel. I came into this room and there were about 30 people in the room and they were all Iranian underground church planters. And I spent my entire day with them. We prophesied over them, we prayed with them. They taught me a lot more than I taught them. And they had invited me in to talk to them about church and about structure and organization. But at the end of the day, I'm realizing I'm not there for the, I'm there for what they're going to give me. And they looked me in the eye and said, Pastor Brady, please go back and tell America that most of us in Iran love America. We are not, we see the evil that's ruling over our country, but right now we are politically powerless to make any of the changes. You know, even today there are protests in the streets. And when you hear about the nation of Iran and you see those protests in the streets, I want you to know there's probably 2 to 3 million Christ followers in Iran right now. Do you know that? 2 to 3 million, some people estimate, of devoted, spirit-filled Christ followers in Iran. I have been with them. I was with a guy who had just gotten out of prison. He had spent 6 months in prison. He was beaten every day for leading a little house church. And he looked me in the eye and said, Pastor Brady, we've never been more encouraged about what God's doing in Iran. This is, listen, the gates of hell cannot prevail. And every time you persecute the church, every time you try to squeeze it out, something erupts out of it. We're seeing this in China right now. We're seeing this in Pakistan. We're seeing this all over the known persecuted world. This is why when you hear of the persecuted church in Nigeria right now, in Uganda, you should be lifting up those people because they are standing on that passage of scripture that what Jesus birthed that the enemy cannot take away from us. That's why I believe in the church. I am committed to it. I will always be a member of a local congregation. I will not give up on it. I'm going to show up. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be a part of it. I give my money here. I give my time here. I give my best energies to the local church because that is where God is doing his best work. And that is the truth. Will you stand with me this morning? Stand up with me if you're a part of the church. Stand up with me this morning. I want us to come to the table of the Lord with such joy in our heart for the church. It's easy to pick on the church. It's easy to be critical of the organization of the church. And I am very aware of how broken the church is. I'm in the middle of a lot of those messes that you read about on the front pages of whatever paper you're reading or whatever. I'm aware that leaders have fallen us, have failed us. I'm aware that church is not always getting it right. But I am more convinced than ever that Colorado Springs needs church. I'm more convinced than ever that El Paso County, the Front Range, the Rockies, our nation, our world needs spirit-filled, life-giving, Bible-believing, godly, humble people who call themselves the church. We need this. I need you. So I want you to hear this today. My family needs New Life Church. I cannot imagine my family without New Life Church. I can't imagine it. My whole family, my daughter is serving here today. My son sings in the choir. Pam serves here. I serve here. We're all involved here. This is our church. I will never leave you, and I'm never going to run away from you. I'm going to run towards you. I'm going to be here with you. I'm going to show up ready to serve you every Sunday. I'm going to show up with my mind made up that I'm going to spur you on toward love and good deeds, and I will not forsake the assembly of myself to you. There are some Sundays where I want you to go on vacation. I wrote a book about going on vacation. Go on vacation. Go rest if you need to. Go do that. I want you to. But when you're in town, come to church. When you're here, come to church. Make it a holy habit. And let's watch God do something remarkable among us. We come this morning to the table of the Lord. I want to read to you out of the book of Ephesians as we prepare our heart. Ephesians 1. Verse 22, it says, and God placed all things under his feet. God placed it all under the feet of Jesus and appointed him, the person of Christ, to be the head over everything for the church. We come today to receive the bread and the cup because Christ has already done everything for us. Everything has been placed under his feet. All the heavy lifting, all the hard work has already been done by Christ. So we get to come now and participate and receive because of the hard work that Jesus has already done. He has given us the church. He has given us this beautiful community. And the reason he gave it to us because he knew it would be best for us.